Today's scripture reading is Genesis 3, 14 through 19, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, I have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it.' Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. But thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return."
Good morning. In keeping with the theme of Brother Jan and Brother Al, what a glorious day. And as we sometimes sing, I am happy today. And I am. And what's not to be happy about? You think about all the great blessings we have. I know that everybody has problems, and we do. That's part of life. That's part of the world that we live in. In fact, we'll talk about that a little bit this morning in the lesson. But what's not to be happy about, really? We have a great God. We have a great salvation. A great home waiting for us. We're gathered together with great people. We have a great Savior, and we've had a great worship together. So what is there not to be happy about? We're glad that you're here. And if you're a visitor, you're welcome, most welcome. You're our honored guest. We hope that you'll come back every time you have a chance. We hope that if you have questions, you will not leave with your questions unanswered. Bring those questions to us. We'd be more than happy to sit down with you with an open mind and an open Bible and to consider those questions that you might have of a spiritual nature. We also meet tonight at 5 o'clock, and we meet Wednesday nights at 7. Come be with us at any or all of those opportunities of service. Call your attention to the text that was just read in your hearing a moment ago, Genesis chapter 3. We want to talk about this morning the full impact of sin. The theme of the Bible, if you were to take your Bible as a unit and try and assign a theme to it, the theme is redemption. That's what it's all about. It's the story of redemption. I would also argue that the book of Genesis is one of the most critical books of the Bible for you to read. There's so much information there. There are so many things that find their origin, even New Testament doctrines that find their origin way back in the book of Genesis. We have the origin of man. We have the origin of sin. We have the origin of marriage. We have the origin of languages and nations. We have so many things taught there in the book of Genesis. What a fantastic book. You would do yourself well if you've not read it, or if you've not read it lately, to pick up that book of Genesis and read through it. But redemption is the story, redemption is the theme, and in order to redeem us from our sins, and the word redemption basically means freedom upon payment of a ransom price. In order to be free from our sins, God, first of all, gave us free will, and he expects us to make the choice. We choose either to accept God's offer of redemption or reject it. And God wants us to accept it. He wants us to be saved. He's on our side, and He wants the best for us. And so He has to instill within us a desire. We're not robots, and we make choices. And God wants to instill within us the desire to be redeemed, the desire to be saved, the desire to go to heaven. And so of necessity, in order to instill that desire, God has to deal extensively with the subject of sin. It's a subject a lot of people don't like to talk about. A lot of people don't like to think about because it makes them uncomfortable. They'd rather talk about the positive things, and there are positive things in the Bible. That's what we were saying at the beginning here about being happy. There are positive things in the Bible, but for you to want those positive things, you have to understand the negative. You have to see the two choices that stand before you. So the Bible deals extensively with sin. Sadly, a lot of people never realize the full impact of sin on this world in which we live. We live in a broken world. As beautiful as it is, as great as it is, as wonderful it is to live here in God's world, it is a world that is cursed by sin. And sometimes we fail to consider that full impact. Sin has touched virtually every facet of our lives. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Hopefully, I'll impress upon you just how pervasive this thing called sin is. I would suggest to you, first of all, and it comes from this text, that there are global consequences of sin. Have you ever thought about it? We sometimes just think about the personal consequences, but there are global consequences of sin. If you look, for example, in verses 17, 18, and 19, God, in the passage that I had Adam read, and he went all the way back to verse 14 by my request, but God is dealing out punishment here. He starts in verse 14 with the serpent, he starts in verse 16 to the woman, and then in verse 17 to man, or to Adam. And he says in verse 17, because you've heeded the voice of your wife, you listen to her instead of to me, you have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it. Listen, listen, cursed is the ground for your sake, the ground, the earth, is cursed. And sometimes we don't think about the full import of that. We'll talk about that in a moment. But he says, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. It's not easy. Ask any farmer about what it takes to produce a crop every fall. The ground must be tilled, and the seed must be sown, and the crops must be tended to. And in the fall, they must be harvested. There's a great amount of work that goes into farming the ground. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. This reminds me of many years ago. I used to work for a lady, Esther Foster. She lives out by North Harbor. Some of you know where I'm talking about. And there's a little farm out there called the Go Home Farm. And back about 35 years ago, I worked for that lady. Her name was Esther Foster. And I remember one time she had us bring all of our friends, as many as we could come. And she had us walking through her cornfield, I kid you not, walking through her cornfield picking weeds. That's what she wants. I want no weeds in my cornfield. I want just corn. I want those rows as straight and nice and beautiful as they can be. So we walk through her cornfield picking weeds. And then we go around the outside with a sickle. And mow those weeds down around the outside of the field. And so she took good care of that, but that reminds us of this verse, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth. It's not going to be easy to produce a crop. And he says in verse 19, that the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. You're working hard when sweat is pouring out your face and getting in your eyes, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. The earth is cursed. And furthermore, there was an additional consequence we might talk about in terms of the flood. A few years later, in chapter 6 through 9, we read the story of the flood. And I want you to realize the implications of that great flood. It was a worldwide flood. All of the high mountains were covered. And if you just look at a couple of verses out in the 7th chapter, in verses 11 and 12... and it's talking about the circumstances of the flood. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, listen carefully, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. We sometimes just think in terms of the rain. But he talks about the fountains of the great deep being broken up. There were topographical changes in the earth, earthquakes, ruptures in the ground, great channels of water coming up out of the ground, and it changed the topography of the earth. You know, sometimes you read those early chapters, and we read about the Tigris and the Euphrates, and then there's two other rivers, and scholars have never been real sure about where those rivers are as we try to identify where Eden was. We know about the Tigris, we know about the Euphrates, but those other rivers have perhaps disappeared, or at least we don't know what rivers they are, probably because of the great topographical changes that came as a result of the flood. I used to live on top of a hill down in Kentucky, and when it rained, the water would just wash out gullies about 6 or 8 inches deep in the driveway. And that's just from a single rain. And imagine what the flood would do with all the water coming down and washing away mountainsides, washing away hillsides, washing away the ground. And all of this is a result of sin. It changed our world. It changed the earth. And the ground is cursed. And we have to work hard to achieve our food. And so this entire planet is cursed. And all of the things that we see in terms of natural disasters, I believe, are a consequence of that curse. Think of that for a moment. We hear about those natural disasters, the tornadoes, the hurricanes, the floods, all of the earthquakes and the things that occur. That's because we live in a sin-cursed world. Now, it may not be your personal sin. Don't misunderstand me. The earthquake may not hit here because of something you personally did, but because sin exists, because sin is in this world. And because God cursed this world, we have all of these catastrophes. We have tornadoes. We have floods. We have earthquakes. We have hurricanes. And people hurt because of it. But it's all because of sin. You think about that next time you read on the news or see on the news or read on the internet on the news about some catastrophe that's occurred. Those things happen because of sin. The global impact has been great. And the ultimate deliverance is not going to come until the end of time. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And Paul just mentions this briefly in passing, but I believe this is what he's alluding to, is this very curse that we're talking about. In verse 20 and 21, he says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." And that means in hope of a better day. There's going to be a better day in the future. "Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption." There's the curse that God spoke of in the book of Genesis. There's the curse, the bondage of corruption. "The creation itself will be delivered from that curse into the glorious liberty of the children of God." That's a reference to the end of time, when all of God's plans are finally fulfilled. That's when the curse will be lifted. In fact, it even says that in the book of Revelation. There'll be no more curse when it talks about the blessings of heaven at the end of the book. So there'll be no more curse. And so think about that. Think about how sin has affected the entire globe, the planet, global consequences of sin. But it goes further than that. There are national consequences of sin. Sin affects the nations. You know, God has a standard of conduct by which he measures the nations. In Proverbs 14 and verse 34, Solomon said, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." God has standards. And his standards even apply to the nations. And God sets up and removes nations based upon the prevalence of sin. Now, we don't know exactly what his standards are in each case, and sometimes they're different from nation to nation, but it's always based upon sin. And it's always based upon the prevalence of sin. And so we, and just to cite one example, turn over to Genesis 15. And here God is renewing the Abrahamic promise to Abraham and reminding him of the promise of the land that he was going to inherit. And we read in verse 13 of Genesis 15. God said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. He's telling Abraham that his people, the Israelites who haven't even been born yet, Abraham is the beginning of this whole Israelite business, you see. And he says, "Well, your people, when you have your descendants and you have your nation that I've promised that I would make of you, they're going to be strangers in a foreign land and they're going to be enslaved for 400 years. That's talking about the Egyptian bondage. And then he says, "The nation whom they serve, I will judge." God's going to judge Egypt, and he did. You can read about that in the book of Exodus. He judged Egypt through the 10 plagues and brought judgment upon all the gods of Egypt. And then he says, "Afterward they shall come out with great possessions." That is, the children of Israel are going to come out of Egypt with great possessions. "Now as for you, Abram, you will go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." There's another nation he mentions, the Amorites. They dwell in the land right now, Abraham, but they're not going to stay there forever. I'm booting them out one of these days. When their iniquity reaches a fullness, when their iniquity becomes complete, I will boot them out. I will use you to boot them out. But the point is, all of these national consequences, the political upheavals that we see in the world, that have been here since the beginning of time, are a result of sin. And there's a record of this in the Bible. God allowed Assyria to rise to power, and then he brought them down because of their sin. God allowed Babylon to rise to power, and then he brought them down because of their sin. He allowed Persia to rise to power. This is all recorded in the Bible. It's a matter of biblical history. And he brought them down because of their sins. He allowed Rome, the mighty Roman Empire, to rise up, and then he brought them down because of their sins. And he used Rome, by the way, before he brought them down, he used Rome to bring Israel down because they rejected the Messiah. And they were destroyed in AD 70, that nation and that people and that temple and that city, that capital city was destroyed in AD 70. And those principles still hold true today. What of Nazi Germany? It is my belief, I can't prove this by Scripture, but I believe God brought them down. They were a nation bent on wickedness. God brought them down. What about the United States? There is such wickedness in our country. Someday God's going to say, enough's enough. I don't know when that day is. It may be tomorrow. It may be 100 years from now. I don't know. But at some point, God's going to say, enough's enough. That's the history of all nations. So we have national consequences. And so when you turn on the news and you see all of the political unrest in this country and in other countries, and how this country doesn't like that country and this country doesn't like that, understand that this is all because of sin. It's all because of sin. And God brings these consequences about. Nations rise and nations fall upon the basis of the prevalence of sin in those nations. That's the impact of sin. It touches the nations. It touches the planet. And not only that, it touches the society. Now I'm getting down specifically internally within our nation. When a society does not enforce its own laws, chaos ensues. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11, Solomon said, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And look at our country today. We don't punish criminals anymore. We slap them on the wrist and we send them on their way. People can remain on death row for 20 and 30 years, being fed and housed by the hundreds at our expense. We don't punish evil anymore, and so there's no deterrent to evil anymore. Chaos ensues. You want to know why crime is on the rise? One of the reasons is because there's no punishment anymore. People are not punished. People are not held responsible. And the very purpose that civil government exists is that we might have an orderly society. Turn to Romans 13. In Romans 13, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. He's talking about civil government, civil rulers. That would include city, county, state, national authorities. You subject yourself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. They wouldn't be there unless God allowed it, you see. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. He wills that there be civil governments. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what's good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister. The government is God's servant. God uses them to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. The sword is an instrument of death. You execute people with the sword. And so God has granted the government the power of life and death. The government has the right to take someone's life. That's called capital punishment. And the scripture teaches that the government has that right. And God uses the government to execute wrath upon those who practice evil. And so you think about that. You think about how people break the laws of society and how there are consequences, and sometimes those consequences aren't so good. And sometimes people in the jails, there are instances of this, they will repent and they will obey the gospel. But guess what? They're still in jail. And they're going to be in jail because that's a consequence of sin. And listen to me, when you drive by the penitentiary, when you drive by the jailhouse, understand that it's there because of sin. The court systems are filled. Randy can tell you all about that. That's his job. The court systems are filled. The dockets are full because of sin. The jails are full because of sin. Maybe not something you did. Maybe you didn't do something worthy of incarceration, but others did. The jails are full. The court dockets are full. That is a testament to the impact of sin in our world. It has touched us in every way. Globally, nationally, societally, sin has an impact on our lives. There are physical consequences of sin. In Genesis chapter 3, and that's where we began, in verse 19, God told Adam, he said, in the sweat of your face you'll eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You see, God had formed man from the dust of the ground. God said, out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And so, physical death is a result of sin. How did God bring that about? Well, let's drop down to verse 22. Everything was perfect in the Garden of Eden until sin entered in. And God said in verse 22, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he take out his stretch out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. He's talking about physical life here. Adam might eat of the tree of life, he might live forever in his sins. That's not a good thing for us to live forever in our sins, because then we could never be in the presence of God. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man. And he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. God was not going to allow man to access to the tree of life. Not yet. It wasn't the right time. And we might think this is a form of punishment, and it is. But I would also suggest that it was an act of mercy on God's part. God said, I'm going to fix this up for a better day. I don't want man to live forever in his sins. And so, because of that, man will be isolated from the tree of life. And because of that, disease sets in. People get old, people get sick, and people die. It's going to happen to you. It's going to happen to me. It's going to happen to everybody that lives on the face of it. These are the physical consequences of sin. Death, physical death, is an enemy. I hate death, don't you? I hate it. It has robbed me of family members. It has robbed me of friends. It has robbed me of good brothers and sisters in Christ, people whom I loved very dearly, and it takes us. One of these days, it's going to rob me of my wife, or it's going to rob my wife of me. One of these days, death is going to take my mother from me. I hate death. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. It is our enemy. All of the physical afflictions in this world, the diseases that come upon people, are a direct result of sin. Because we were banished from the garden, because we were banished from access to the tree of life, people do get sick, people become diseased, people become disabled, and people die. In Acts 10 and verse 38, the Bible says, and Peter was preaching at the household of Cornelius, he was talking about Jesus, and he said that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, listen carefully, and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Sickness and disease can be traced right back to Satan and sin, ultimately. Maybe not personal sin. I realize that, like, for example, in John 9, when the disciples said, Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And Jesus said, neither one. So I realize it may not always be a result of your personal sin that you got sick. I understand that. Sometimes we get sick and we haven't done anything wrong. And we know that babies who've done no sin at all, sometimes babies die. We understand that. But know this, the reason they die is because sin is in the world. That's why people die. That's why people get diseased. That's why people get sick. The hospitals being full of people is a testament to a sin-cursed world. The funeral homes that we dread to go visit, to pay homage to those whom we've loved, and to try and give some support to the family. The funeral homes are a testament to a sin-cursed world. Next time you go to a funeral, remember that. You're there because of sin. Next time you go visit somebody in the hospital, remember that. You're there because of sin. Again, not necessarily because of personal sin, but because the world is tainted by sin, and the world is cursed by sin. Physical consequences. But there are also mental consequences of sin. In Psalms 32, David, I think, develops this kind of nicely. I'm talking specifically here about a guilt complex that people develop because they have a conscience. You see, that's a blessing. A conscience is a blessing. Some people allow their conscience to become seared. And they don't feel anymore. They don't feel guilt and they don't feel shame. But a conscience is a blessing from God because He wants you to feel the guilt and He wants you to feel the shame. He wants you to feel that because that's a motivation for you to do better. And so in Psalms 32, David is writing about the forgiveness of sins and the difference in him before and after forgiveness. Notice in verses 1 and 2, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Those three phrases, forgiven, covered, and not imputed, are all equivalent. And so the idea is that God does not count the sin against you. Why? Because you've been forgiven of it. Now listen to David. David says, when I kept silent, let me put him in context here, when I wasn't admitting my sins, I'm keeping it in, I'm keeping it hidden, I'm keeping it bottled up. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. Night and day, your hand was heavy upon me, the hand of God being felt in that personal guilt, the mental anguish that he felt, the mental anguish that he suffered. Some believe that this also, along with Psalm 51, some believe this also was a psalm written after David had committed his sin with Bathsheba. And I've told you before that David broke 5 of the 10 commandments in that. He coveted another man's wife. He committed adultery with another man's wife. He murdered. He tried to lie and cover that up. And so there were all, and then he ended up stealing another man's wife. You have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. And so he broke 5 of the 10 commandments. And so David was laden with guilt. And he feels it here. I'm feeling old. I'm feeling worn out. I feel your hand upon me, God. My vitality is turned into the drought of summer. I don't have any zip anymore. I don't have any happiness anymore. I don't have any enthusiasm for life anymore because I feel guilty. But I acknowledged my sin to you. My iniquity I've not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Burden lifted, problem solved. And so it does us no good to keep all of that built up inside. You see, these feelings of guilt can do one of two things for us. They can produce good results. Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be regretted. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. Or those feelings of guilt can produce bad things in us. He goes on to say in that same verse, the sorrow of the world worketh death. And so we have a choice to make when we feel those feelings of guilt, those mental consequences. And I tell you, even after we're forgiven, sometimes we can be haunted by those feelings of guilt. I think that's kind of what Paul had in mind in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. He said, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. God used him mightily. God forgave him, cleaned him up. Paul wrote half the New Testament. But Paul all the while says, you know, I just don't even feel like I'm worthy to be an apostle. Those feelings of guilt can haunt you for the rest of your life. And let me just say this in this connection. Psychological issues are a testament to a sin-cursed world. The reason we feel many of these things, and I know there are different kinds of psychological issues and there are different forms, they take different forms, so I don't want to paint with too broad of a brush, but especially those that are connected with guilt, especially those that are connected with shame, we need to understand that's a testament to a sin-cursed world. That's the world we live in. That's the reality of our life. There are also spiritual consequences. Going back to the book of Genesis once again, thinking about that sin of Adam and Eve and eating of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. God had warned them in Genesis 2 and verse 17. He said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And sometimes people have read that and say, well, they didn't die that day. Yeah, they did. They died spiritually. You see, there are different kinds of death. There's physical death, which we've talked about. Up there, Genesis 3:19, we've talked about physical death, but there's also a spiritual death, separation from God. That is to say, we've lost our relationship with Him. He sort of shuts down communication and doesn't pay any attention to us anymore. Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians many years later, he reminded them, he said, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, these people were very much alive physically, but they were dead spiritually. But he indicated that God had made them alive in Christ Jesus. So things have changed. Things have turned around because they found forgiveness in Christ Jesus. But there is this spiritual death. When that occurs, God just cuts off all communication. That's what Isaiah was talking about in Isaiah 59 when he said, behold, the arm of the Lord is not so shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. What's the problem then? Why isn't God listening to us? He says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have put this distance, basically, between you and God. So that, he goes on to say, he will not hear. God just simply tunes you out. I'm not listening anymore. Spiritual consequences of sin. That's the problem that we have. In fact, Paul writes to the Ephesians later on in the second chapter, and he said, think back now, Ephesians 2 and 11 and 12. He said, at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. Listen, having no hope and without God in this world. That's a miserable place to be. But that is the impact of sin. That's what it does to you personally. We've seen what it does to the planet. We've seen what it does to the nations. We've seen what it does to our society. We've seen what it does to our bodies. We've seen what it does to our minds. But here's what it does to you personally. You, your soul, your spirit, it affects you. It cuts off your relationship with God. He will not listen to your prayers. And this is a consequence, a testament to a sin-cursed world. And yes, this deals with personal sin. Yes, it does, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Spiritual consequences of sin are great, but that's not all. You see, it goes further than that. There are eternal consequences. You see, the nice thing is about these spiritual consequences is they can be reversed. In this passage, Paul said, "You hath he quickened," or "you hath he made alive who were dead." And so it's possible in this life to be forgiven of sin and to have the consequences, spiritual consequences, removed so that we're back in good graces with God. But if you don't accept that offer and you die in your sins, there are eternal consequences. There is an eternal death. If we die in sin, that is to say, if we die separated from God, then there is an eternal separation in hell. And there are many scriptures that teach this. In Matthew 25 and verse 46, Jesus had just concluded a parable about the sheep and the goats and how God at the end of time was going to separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep on the right, the goats on the left. The sheep being the docile, obedient, compliant, and the goats being the stubborn, obstinate, rebellious. And he says, these, the goats, will go away into everlasting punishment. Years ago, I used to work in a plastics factory, and we had these molds that were about 300 degrees. That's how you would mold thermoset plastic. You would put it in a mold at about 300 degrees, and it would harden in that mold. But the little mold in the lab where I worked would only open about that far. And sometimes the plastic would stick in there, and you'd have to scrape it. And I'd stick my hand in there, and I'd be scraping it. And my arm would get kind of tired, and it would lay down on that bottom platen and sizzle, sizzle, sizzle. And then I'd go, and I'd jerk up, and I'd hit the top platen and burn it up there. And it's like back and forth, you see, until I got smart and said, pull it out, pull it out. That was a burn, and it hurt for weeks. Sometimes I'd have burns that big around on my arms, and it would hurt for weeks. I cannot imagine burning for eternity. I cannot imagine everlasting punishment. But Paul said in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That death being contrasted with eternal life, he's talking about eternal death. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9, Paul said, he will give you rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, listen carefully, taking vengeance on those who A, do not know God, B, do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's going to happen to them? Verse 9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Eternal damnation, eternal consequences. Jesus said, in Matthew 25:46, or earlier in that chapter, about how hell had been prepared for the devil. I believe the place called hell exists right now. I don't think anybody's there yet. Won't be anybody there till the judgment day when we're consigned to our eternal destiny. But hell exists right now. And the existence of hell is a testament to a sin-cursed world. God has that place prepared for the devil and his angels and for you if you don't obey him. Now you see the full impact of sin. You see, it's not just, we act like, well, this is my private business. This is my private life. This is my private business. This affects the world. This affects really the universe, when you think about it. The entire universe is in decay. The entire universe, that's the second law of thermodynamics. The entire universe is in decay. Why? Sin. That's why. We live in a sin-cursed world. Now you can see how broken our world is. It is broken by sin. But there's good news. We can escape all of this. We can escape it all. God has provided a way. The ultimate deliverance, of course, will not come till the end of time, when God finishes his plans and finishes his outworking. But right now is the chance to take advantage of this. He sent his Son into this world to die on a cross as ransom in exchange, so to speak, for you and I. In other words, God is saying, I'll take this death on the cross and I'll let you go free. How can you say no to that? How in the world does anyone say, I don't want that? I don't want to be forgiven. I don't want to have the consequences of sin removed. I don't want the guilt removed. I don't want the shame removed. I don't want to go to heaven. Who says that? Who thinks that way? So I'm saying to you this morning, think real hard about this. You're going to make a decision in a second. We're going to sing a song. It's designed to make you think about where you stand in relation to God and sin and eternity. And I'm begging with you to make the right choice. Make the right call here. Come to Christ. Put Him on in baptism. Say to us that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. We'll take you back here and we'll baptize you. We'll immerse you in water for the forgiveness of sins. Those consequences can begin to be erased. And again, the ultimate erasure, the ultimate victory doesn't come until the judgment. But we can start on the road. We can start the march to victory. If you'll come right now while we stand and while we sing. Share.